Hear the word of God as it's written in the book of Acts, chapter 4, reading verses 8 to 12. This can be found on page 833 of the Pew Bibles. When two disciples, Peter and John, heal a crippled beggar, they are arrested and brought before the council of rulers, elders, and teachers of religious law. Acts 4, reading from verse 8. Hear the word of God. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we have done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Here ends the first reading. We turn to the letter of James, chapter 2, reading verses 14 to 26. Which can be found on page 931 of the Pew Bibles. In words inspired by God, James tells everyone that true faith is revealed in the good deeds that we do. James 2, reading from verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no clothing and you say, "Goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well." But you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right when God, by his actions, when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together, and so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them away safely by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Here ends the second lesson. We turn to the gospel according to John, to chapter 21, reading verse 17, which is on page 829 of the Pew Bibles. It is here that we hear the words of Jesus himself. John 21, reading verse 17. A third time Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." To God be the glory and praise in the reading of his word. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Let me begin by asking you how you got on with the task I set you 2 weeks ago. I wasn't here last week, so you've had an extra week to think about it. Perhaps God was at work. He knew I needed a rest, and perhaps he knew you needed the extra time. For those who weren't here 2 weeks ago, I told the congregation that God had a gift for every one of us. It was a gift that was celebrated on Christmas Day, the gift of Jesus Christ. It's a gift given to all living, breathing human beings. And I said that sadly, some people leave their gift unopened. Some leave it on the shelf unused. Others refuse to accept the gift, while some throw the gift away. And 2 weeks ago, I asked everyone here to take that precious gift of Jesus Christ into their hearts and into their lives. My question is, have you done that? Have you taken Jesus Christ into your heart? Do you have faith that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried? Do you have faith that he descended into hell and on the third day he rose again? And do you have faith that he has ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and that he will one day come to judge the living and the dead? If you have not thought about it since that moment 2 weeks ago, let me remind you that there is a time limit upon God's gift to you. So don't leave it too late. And if you have thought about it and you have accepted that gift that God freely gave to you, let me ask you further, how would I know it? How would your partner, your family, your friends, your work colleagues, your neighbours, how would they know it? Alexander Graham Bell was an amazingly talented person. He invented the multiple telegraph, the audiometer, which is used to test hearing, the tricycle landing gear you find on aeroplanes, and a host of other inventions. But the most famous of all his creations was the telephone. It made his family and his descendants extremely wealthy, yet he almost lost it all. You see, Bell never seemed to find the time to submit a patent application for the telephone that he invented. Finally, his father-in-law, who had financed most of his research, became so impatient that he filed the patent on Bell's behalf on the 14th of February 1876, on Bell's 29th birthday. And it was a good thing that he did it, for just a few hours later, another scientist by the name of Elisha Gray went to the same patent office and tried to file a patent for a machine he was also working on and had been for many years. And of course, you guessed it was the telephone. This story reminds us that sometimes it's not enough simply to have or to believe in a great idea. We also need to act on them. Bell and his father-in-law are an example of the relationship between faith and works. Bell had faith. He believed in his telephone. His father-in-law had faith and works to go with it. Let me ask you, would you buy a car and never put petrol in it? never take it out onto the road. What use is that car? It's still a car, but if it's not used as a car is designed to be used, then in reality, it's just an ornament. And the same can be said of our faith. Is it just an ornament? If you never take your faith out into the world, then what use is it? It is true that you will be saved, for your salvation is bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus, who died that your sins might be forgiven. As it said in our reading from Acts 2, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That means that your name and my name are not good enough to achieve salvation, no matter how many good deeds we might do. But just as a car was not built or designed to sit on a driveway, being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you were never meant to sit in a church keeping your faith to yourself. When Jesus spoke to Peter after his resurrection, he asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter said, "I do." Not once did Jesus respond, "That's okay then. Go home and meditate upon what you've done and keep it to yourself." Instead, Jesus commands Peter, just as he commands all who would call themselves Christians, to feed his sheep. In our reading from James, it tells us that faith and works are ultimately 2 sides of the same coin. James says it 3 times in his letter. Faith without works is dead. James is stating clearly that an empty faith, a non-action-filled faith, a dormant faith, it's not a true faith, not a saving faith. It is nothing more than mouthing words. James sets out to convey to us that our faith in God and trust in Jesus must work in tandem with our actions. If not, James says, our faith is not really faith at all. Everyone alive today daily exercises faith in something. When you woke this morning and went into the bathroom and flipped on the light switch, you had faith that it would work. When you get in your car and you turn the key, you have faith that it will start. When you mail a letter, you have faith that the postal system will get it to the right address eventually. Every time you walk into a building, you're expressing faith in the architect who designed it and the builders and the workmen who built it. In each instance, there is an action. You flipped the switch, you turned the key, you mailed the letter, and you walked into the building. The measure of our faith is not our talk, it is our walk. It is what we do, it is not what we say. Simply stating that you are a great racing car driver or a footballer or a musician or a Christian, whatever it is you claim to be, does not mean anything unless you can demonstrate who you are in a way that would convince any and all who saw you. In the Christian life, faith and works go together like inhaling and exhaling. Billy Graham stated it in these terms: faith is taking the gospel in, work is taking the gospel out. Inhaling and exhaling. Faith is never something just to be talked about. It is something that must be demonstrated in the way we live. James offers a biblical basis for that statement when he says, "How can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds." My original question was, what have you done with God's gift, your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you demonstrate your acceptance of that gift by the way you live your life, or do you hide it away? The next question I have for you this morning is, what have you done with the other gifts that God has bestowed upon you? The God-given talents that the Spirit of the Lord blessed you with and were to be used by you to glorify God and to serve others, just as Jesus served you. The church, this church, like all other churches, is not a one-man show. The only one-man church in history was Jesus Christ. All who followed him were sent out in twos or more, because we need each other to grow in our faith, to overcome the problems that life brings, to band together to defeat the enemy when he attacks, and to have the range of talents we will need to serve each other and the wider community around us. Now, I know that some of you will be sitting here starting to think, oh no, he's going to ask us to do something. And you may be sitting thinking to yourself, you know, I've done my fair share in years gone by, or I don't know how to volunteer, or I don't know what God-given talent I possess, or I've tried before and no one took me up on my offer. Then let me say that I would rather ask you again and again to use the gifts that God has given you. I would rather do that than do nothing and wait for the Lord to ask you when you stand before him on judgment day, what did you do with the talents that I gave you? I would much rather hear the Lord say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You used the gifts I gave you, not in your own strength, but through the strength that I gave you, not in your own interests, but to build my church, not to gain some reward, but in recognition of all that I have done for you and to glorify God. This church needs everyone here to use their gifts. In fact, every church needs that. That is why God gave you the gifts to build his church. In the vestibule and in the large hall, there will be sheets for everyone to fill in. They look like this. Look like a bit of paper, right? That's all you can see. There's boxes on it, and you have to tick the box. It says, I would be interested in using my God-given talents in the following areas. And it's got a list of things. Now, it's not an exhaustive list. There's lots of other things. And there's boxes at the end where you can add things that you think of, or you can add things at the other side of the sheet. But ticking a box is not a commitment to do something. It is just a notice of interest that can be explored to see if that's where God is calling you to serve his church. There are things, perhaps, that God has whispered in your ear that you think this church should be doing or could be helped by. That's the kind of things that you should be writing down. If God has spoken to you, please don't keep it to yourself. God has spoken to me many times about what he would like to see here in Burnhead. His vision, however, is not for me or for a select few to do on our own. It is for the whole church to be involved with. This list is not a reflection in any way upon those who already serve doing these things. It is a tool to help others release the talent that God has given them. So if, for example, you Let me see, I'll pick one here. Pastoral care, it's got it down here. Now, please don't think if you're in charge of pastoral care that I'm questioning what you're doing. It's not that kind of thing. There's lots of things here. There's door ministry. There's lots of areas that you can get involved with. There's things like the sound system for the church, the PowerPoint. There's things that happen during worship. There's things that happen during the week. There's things that happen out in the community. All these kind of things make up this church, and that's what this is about. I believe with everything that I have that God has great plans for his church here in Burnhead. I believe he's ready to bless it further and to watch it flourish. And I believe there's no limit to what God can and will achieve here in this place. But the only thing that can stop God's plan is ourselves. 2017 we've leapt into. It's a new year, a new start. And I think 2017 is going to be a great year for Burnhead Church. But let me finish with a story that is told of a town where all the residents are ducks. Every Sunday the ducks waddle out of their houses and waddle down Main Street to their church. They waddle into the sanctuary and squat in their proper pews. The duck choir waddles in and takes its place. And then the duck minister comes forward and opens the duck Bible. He reads to them, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings, you can fly. With wings, you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings, and you can fly like birds." And all the ducks shout, "Amen." And then they all waddle home. Here in this place, there is no more time for waddling. Let us put our faith to work so that this church can fly and we can soar like eagles. In his mighty name, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, this is your church. We are your people. Lord, we are all different. We all have different journeys to be here, and we have all been given different talents. Lord, speak to us now. Speak to our hearts. Let your Spirit guide us so that the talents you've given us can be used to glorify your name and to send forth your words, not just here in our church, but in our wider community, so that we can serve as Jesus served us. This we pray in his mighty name. Amen.